If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. I'm so excited to enter into this series with you. I want you to see the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a victorious God we serve. And I'm going to begin in prayer, but I want to tell you, dear believers, if you need some sort of encouragement this morning, this is the text. Because you're going to see a God who is absolutely, unequivocally committed to His people. I praise God for that, because if we're quite honest, many times we're not so committed to Him. But He is to us, praise God. For even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, your word says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Your word says the battle is the Lord's. Your word says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And yet, Father, you've called us to obedience. Oh, but we thank you, you've given us everything we need to obey. Help us to enter into this wondrous passage this morning as we consider Joshua chapter 1. We thank you for how you're going to do it. We're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some 60 years ago, Gene Nittich, who was a homemaker weighing over 210 pounds, was desperate to lose weight. She went to the New York City Department of Health, where she was given a diet devised by Dr. Norman Joliffe. 2 months later, discouraged about the 50-plus pounds she still wanted to lose, she invited 6 overweight friends to share in what the diet was and talk about how to stay on it. Some 60 years later, her little invite started a company with over 1 million members and has meetings in over 20 countries. It's called Weight Watchers. Someone once asked Jean how she was able to help people take control of their lives, and this is what she said. When I was a teenager, I used to cross the park where I saw mothers gossiping while the toddlers sat on their swings with no one to push them. So I stopped to push them, and pretty soon they learned how to pump their legs and do it for themselves. That's my role in life, she said. I'm there to give others a push. God is no different, my friend. Before God's children can pump their legs of faith, God knows they must be encouraged by His push. It begins with God's encouraging push to lay hold of all that God wants His people to possess here in the land of Canaan. Prior to the start of Joshua, Israel, the nation of God's choosing, has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, due to their own unbelief. But now God wants to encourage a new leader and a new generation to enter into the land of great richness and abundance. And Israel referred to this as the promised land. And for the next, I guess, almost year, that's how we'll refer to it. The promised land. This promised land God promised to the man Abraham and his descendants some 500 years earlier in the book of Genesis. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, this is what God said to Abram, just to catch you up on Joshua 1. Genesis 12:1 says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land," here we go, "which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." You see, the book of Joshua is a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. It was a promise God made to Abraham based on Abraham's obedience. Now, before we look at our text, consider a moment with me where Joshua fits into the canon of Scripture, right? Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible, and it begins as the first of the historical books. It and the 11 books after it give us the history of Israel in the land that God gave them. The previous books are all about getting into the land. The next 12 books are all about what they did in the land. We see Genesis, the first book of the Bible, relates to us God's electing grace. God chooses men out of His electing love and bestows on them grace, unmerited favor from God that they do not deserve. That's Genesis. Exodus is a book about God's redemption of the people of Israel, which God brought to pass through the man Moses, we shall consider in a moment. Israel was right enslaved to its Egypt, and God in His great mercy came and delivered them from the bondage of Egypt that they were in. Then the third book is Leviticus. Leviticus is a book about the requirement of fellowship with God. All fellowship with God is on the basis of a sacrifice. Numbers is a book, the fourth book, that deals with the wanderings of God's people in a place of desolation and dryness when they refuse to act in faith. They wander around in circles. It teaches us that we must live directionally and intentionally with God. And interestingly, Exodus begins with the word and connects itself to the book of Genesis. Leviticus and Numbers connect themselves to Genesis and Exodus because they begin with the words and, a conjunction. But Deuteronomy, our book before this book, though it's considered the fifth book of the Bible and is considered a part of the Pentateuch, it interestingly does not begin with an and. This, I believe, shows us a new beginning in Deuteronomy, or a new division in the Old Testament. Begins with Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy looks forward, not backwards. Its purpose was to show how the new generation of Israel should live in the promised land after their fathers and mothers failed to do so because of their unbelief. So that Deuteronomy rehearses the past history of Israel and restates the law in view of their approaching possession of Canaan. So its point is to teach them, Deuteronomy, how do you live in this promised land? And our book of study is Joshua, which begins with a and, or a now, a conjunction, attaching it to the book of Deuteronomy. Shall we read it as I've caught you up on the first six books of the Bible? Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. To the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand you before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This morning, I want us to consider three things concerning God's encouragement to enter into God's promises. We will focus on the first five verses here this morning, and verses 6-9 we'll look at next week, which goes through God's instructions for entering into God's promises. But first, we want to consider this morning that God first encourages His people. Amen? I want you to see first, the first point I want us to look at this morning is the administration of God's promises. Now it came about, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Moses, brethren, the greatest man of God in the Old Testament has passed away. In fact, if you were to look back to the last few verses of Deuteronomy, you would see how God's word highlights itself the greatness of this leader, Moses. Moses was the great prophet to the Old Testament, a man who spoke with God face to face, a man of immense stature and immense respect. In fact, Deuteronomy ends with a verse speaking to the mighty acts and power and terror that Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Yet the book of Joshua begins reminding Israel something they desperately needed to hear, and it's something we desperately this morning need to hear. Are you ready for it? Number one, God's work continues, though God's servant may not. God's cause goes on, though His beloved instruments be set aside. Here is this great man who did great things, yet God's work is not tied to any particular person. That encourages little old Barrett this morning as he stands here from the sticks of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. No experience in ministry. Never been a pastor. Guess what? God's work goes on. God's cause goes on this earth. God will continue to provide the needs of his people, even though his servants, praise God, his beloved servants, like Moses here, was set aside. Look, there were giants in the land. There were fortifications in the cities they were to take, and a raging river called the Jordan they would have to cross. But here we find encouraging words. God's workers may perish, but God's work doesn't. Hallelujah. God remains faithful to provide what his people need, even though great leaders come and go. For men, listen to me, are only as great as God has made them to be. But number two, God's way is to raise up another man. Notice verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, God's method of advancing his interest in this world is to use men. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't need men. He uses men. As we saw last week, though, Joshua was no ordinary man. He was a man in Deuteronomy 34:9, a few verses before the verse I just read, where it says he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. I want you to consider something for a second. Interestingly, we find almost nothing negative in the whole Bible about this man, Joshua. Most portraits of Bible characters in scriptures show the fallibility, the weakness, and the humanness of people. Joshua seems to be different. It may be because Joshua's name points to another person. For it means Jehovah saves. Joshua and our Lord's name, Jesus, are almost identical in the Hebrew. Joshua, in many ways, is a prefigure to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Joshua was the son of Nun, and I looked up what Nun means. It means heir. Christ being the heir of all things. And is not Christ the only way this morning to inherit the promises of God? For they are all yea and amen in him. For Moses, being the giver of the law and a picture of the law, could not get the people into possessing all that God had for Israel. But Joshua, Jehovah saves, was the way that God used to bring his people into all that he wanted them to experience in both his blessings and grace. Think of Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen, Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ being the only way to inherit the promises of God. Works won't get you there. The fulfilling of the law in your own strength won't get you there. Only the life of the Son of God, who fulfilled it for you, can lead you into all the riches of the promised land full of milk and honey. God's way of entering into His promises, of us entering into His promises, is through the man Christ Jesus. But notice thirdly, God's word is the authority by which we enter into them. Standing on the promises. Amen. Look what it says, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Joshua could enter the land only because God's word had ordered him to do it. God's words authorized Joshua and the people's entry. God for many years had promised Israel this land which they were about to enter. From Abraham, He gave His word. To Isaac, He gave His word. To Jacob, to Joseph. Each of them had the word of God confirmed that He would lead them into Canaan. Now those words are given to Joshua here to appropriate. Psalm 12:6 says, all the words of the Lord are pure words. I want to tell you this morning, if you'll put your faith in the Word of God, as Tim said this morning in worship, you can make sure He's trustworthy. God's Word is sure. He never makes empty promises, for heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. And I want to tell you, God's Word is our weapon. It's our authority in the battles of Christian living. The sword of the Spirit is how we defeat our enemies. Joshua could enter into battle, into victory, with confidence because God authorized His people's entry into the land because of His word. It is the ultimate authority in the Christian life, the word of the Lord. What a weapon we have in the word of God then. We should read it. We should know it. We should speak it. We should place our confidence in it in the midst of any battle. We should know that if we live by it, it shall surely bring the victory. Number two, notice the encouragement to enter the land is seen through the explanation of God's program. You know God has a wonderful and glorious program for His people. I wonder sometimes if people really believe that God doesn't have people's best interest in mind. He does. God's desire is for His people to enter into greater things, higher things, more wondrous things than they could ever imagine. But first noticed, before you get there, entrance requires effort. Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2, now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. God's promises, brethren, are meant to promote our efforts. Here God tells Joshua something quite daunting. Get up and cross that flooded river. The time of year that God would be sending them over, as we shall see in Joshua chapter 3, was during its flood stage. The Jordan was no small river, and the Anakim were giants that lived in the land. And that's no small task. Though Israel had been given authorization, God is saying, listen, it's still going to require your effort. But how? That's important to see. How do we give effort? Well, this is nothing new. Canaan was first given to Abraham again in Genesis by God. But what was required of Abraham to inherit it? Listen to Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, here it is, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, Abraham was given an inheritance, a promised land, but it required him to act in obedience to inherit it. If you were to come into my library, you would see many books, not as many books as Pastor Cook has. But if you were to come in there in my study, you might ask, do they all belong to you, Barrett? And I would answer, yes. They all belong to me. Then you might ask, do you know all that is in them? My answer, obviously, would be yes. No, I'm just kidding. My answer would obviously be no. You see, the entire library is mine, but I do not really possess all that is in it until I actually put forth the effort into knowing all that they have to say. God gave Israel an inheritance, and he gives it to all his children, but we must appropriate his blessings, his gifts, his enablement, his riches through our obedience. This is what we call in the Bible and what Paul calls the obedience of faith. Notice secondly, grace to enter is available to all. Isn't that wonderful? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Notice it's not about Joshua here. It's about all the people of God entering into all that God wants to give them. You know, there's no beggars in the kingdom of God. That should encourage you this morning. God's gift of Canaan was available to all the people of God, all the sons of Israel. That means all the wonderful benefits of salvation, all the promised blessings of God, all the future inheritance of the saints are for all of God's children. The text says, to the sons of Israel, to the rightful people of God. But I want to tell you something. If you are not born again this morning, you have not been saved from your sins, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you can't have any part in the great promises of God. Therefore, his people. You say, well, how do I know if I'm a part of the people of God? Listen, if your faith has not moved you into obedience, your faith is dead. You have no faith, you have a profession of faith. God in Christ offers to you, if you do not know Christ, eternal life, a personal relationship with Him and the spiritually abundant blessings found in Christ, but only as you turn from a life of sin and self-centeredness and trust in what He accomplished for you. But to the sons of Israel, note the inclusiveness of this promise. Did you see that? If people live in such poverty, listen to me, it's because they have chosen to do so. God chose Israel to enter into the glorious riches of Canaan 40 years earlier. But in their refusal to accept God's free gift of Canaan, they wandered. And they wandered. And they wandered till eventually they died in their unbelief, settling for manna when God wanted to give milk and honey. Such is true with so many Christians. They settle for not going deeper into the richness of who they are in Jesus Christ and the peace and the joy and the life that they can have in the Son of God. But it requires obedience. Notice, thirdly, the victory is supplied step by step. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. What a promise we see that God makes to Joshua, but we must mention that God wanted to communicate, listen to this, there are no shortcuts in the Christian life to victory. It's step by step, little by little. Do we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember the parable of our Lord in regards to the kingdom of God? It starts as a little mustard seed, and little by little by little by little, it grows. I want to tell you this is so necessary because these men had to battle in each and every city. They had to engage in each and every enemy. This means they would have gotten tired. This means it would have been hard. Do you know anything about that, brethren, this morning? The Christian life's not easy, but it's step by step. Day by day, walking with the Lamb of God, trusting for the victory, moment by moment with Him. Look, our Christian lives are from faith and to faith, amen. And victory is only ours as we take each step. God wanted Joshua and Israel to know it's moment by moment obedience. Look, if Rome wasn't built in a day, neither is the Christian life, amen. Number four, the magnitude of their possession. Verse 4, from the wilderness in this Lebanon. Now I want you to take special notice of the words here, as far as and all. Even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Here God tells Joshua the scope of all that God had given them. Did you notice the words again, as far as and all the land? It's interesting to note that Israel never extended their borders to what God intended for them until many generations later. They ended up settling for less than God intended for them to possess. And never settle for less. Doesn't matter your age this morning. You might be sitting in there 90 years old. God wants to take you higher. God wants to take you deeper. God still wants to use you in your area of ministry. He wants to grow it. He wants to bless it. And He wants to enable you to go deeper into the magnitude of your possession in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wanted Israel to understand the great magnitude of His free gift. He desired they enter into it all, but both weariness and apathy kept them from possessing all that God wanted to give them. Think of what Paul exclaimed in these words in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. Here's the great Paul, great apostle. He says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Church, all our past failures, leave them behind. All our past victories, leave them behind. But one thing we need to do, we need to get our eyes fixed on the Lord and enter into all that He wants us to except in His Son. Number three, the inspiration of God's presence. Verse 5, the inspiration. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Isn't that wonderful? Dan Rather, does anybody know that name? The former CBS news anchor was telling about his boxing coach's greatest goal in high school. He was a part of the boxing team. And the coach taught Dan and all the other boxers that they needed to be get up fighters, for everyone eventually gets knocked down. And Dan said, "If you're in a boxing ring just once and get knocked down, but you get back up again, it's never to be a forgotten experience. Your sense of achievement is distinct and unique." He went on to say, "Sometimes the only thing that makes you get up is someone in your corner yelling, 'Get up, son, get up.'" That's what this verse is. It's a get up, son. It's not only the call to get up, but the power to get up. Notice, number one, the power God supplies because of His presence. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Joshua was going to face some mighty warriors, as I said. He was going to have many problems, as we're going to see. He was going to have all sorts of pressures. But God says, "I'll defeat them all. All your enemies, doesn't matter who they come, how big they are, how overwhelming they seem to be, no man, no man." You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not anything too great for His victorious grace. The power is supplied, though, by, notice, God's personal presence. Jesus said, for what? In John 15, for without me you can do nothing. I believe our first and often greatest failure is believing this glorious truth. If God is with us, who can be against us? Enemies are not obstacles to victory in the Christian's life, but opportunities to show forth the power of God in our lives. Secondly, the confidence God instills. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You know, confidence in our culture is totally misunderstood. It is framed in a phrase of self-confidence. More ignorance, I believe, is expressed in that one term than just about any other in our current culture that we are living in. For example, a story is told of the self-confidence of Bear Bryant. Y'all remember Bear Bryant, the great football coach of Alabama and his generation? John McKay, a sports writer, said when he went hunting with Bear Bryant, he said these words, "We were out shooting ducks, and after 3 hours of not seeing one duck, a lone duck came flying above us. And Bear Bryant lifted his gun and fired at the duck, only to watch the duck fly away." And then Bear turned to John and said these words, "John, you're witnessing a genuine miracle. There flies a dead duck." But you see something in that self-confidence. It's not built on truth. All self-confidence does like this in people's lives, if they're honest. From the greatest sports stars that we know, it's up and down. But there is a confidence that we can have that's built on truth. I call it a God confidence. It stands the test of time, the trials of life. In fact, Hebrews 13:6 affirms this promise for New Testament, and it affirms this truth that I'm saying to you this morning. It's the New Testament application to this verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. 13:6 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may," listen to this, "confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Confidence is built on truth. Truth is what stabilizes our hearts and lives. But lastly, notice the commitment God reveals. "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." And I wept as I consider this last phrase. "I will not fail you or forsake you." God had every intention of inspiring courage within Joshua to go and battle these immense enemies. So he finished this verse by telling Joshua and all of God's people how committed he is to them. I want you to know God's committed to you if you're his child. God is fully committed. And notice first, he's committed to meet your every need as you trust Him. I will not fail you. There's no person that's ever trusted in God that has seen God fail them. Ever. And then we see something quite remarkable to me. I will not forsake you. If we're quite honest, there are many, many times we fail to trust God. But guess what? He doesn't turn His back on you. He doesn't say, oh, there goes Barrett again, failing to trust me. He says, all you got to do is turn around, son. Because I'm right here with you. Turn your heart back to me. I want to tell you something. God is the most committed individual you will ever meet to you. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've failed Him. He wants to encourage you. Enter into the joy of thy great reward. And this is eternal life. Right here. That you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, that's my prayer for our church, that we would enter into those precious and magnificent promises through a true knowledge, it says before that, in Christ. A true knowledge of Him. Oh, Lord, bring us into that. Amen. Bring us in, Lord, to that land of Canaan. Let's pray. I wonder, is there victory over sin in your life? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. Is there a particular sin that keeps besetting you? Do you know the peace of God in every battle, the joy of the Lord in every suffering, the love of God in the face of every opposition? Are you a frustrated parent, business worker, father? The Lord has a word for you. Enter in to all that I have provided for you in Christ. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now, as we sing this first hymn, to come to this first pew. And to say, Lord, I'm not experiencing all that you want me to experience in Christ, but I want to. I want to go deeper. I want to trust you more. I want to love you more. And I want to be bold with the gospel. I want to reach people for Christ. So I'm just going to give you the opportunity to do that. Come to this front row and just bow before the Lord as a profession. As a humiliation before people to say, God, I don't care what people think. I want to go deeper. Father, lead them in. They're your promises. They're your people. Lord, I confess, you want me to go so much deeper. Oh, God, I'm settling oftentimes for manna. May it be no more. May I live continuously out of the riches of Jesus Christ. We pray you to do so in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.